We are studying love. Now, I feel funny saying that because of the way that concept is so abused in the world we live in today. But we are studying love in particular, which comes from God Triune. So we are studying the original love. We are studying true love. We are studying that love which comes from God. And to do this, we are working through John's section here, seventh section of his first epistle. And it began here in verse 7, which Brother Eddie just read. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. That's our starting point. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. It's very important that we understand that it's not our causing God to do something. It's what God did that causes us to do something. And that becomes an evidence to us, then, of God's work in us. Verse 8, if anyone does not love, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So the Father's love, based on His unchanging being and purpose in Christ, has been given and proven to us. This is objective truth. This is a foundational concept for Christianity. It's a propositional truth that we rest in. We see it very clearly in this text in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest. It was made clear. It was made obvious. It was displayed among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Divine love is not nebulous, nor is it unproductive. God Triune defines it, and it always produces specific results based on His purpose. So John taught that the working of divine love matures disciples of His Son. Divine love matures Jesus' disciples, assuring us, giving us confidence before our judge. We have a sense as human creatures that there is a day of accounting coming. That's part of you being made in the image of God. You may try to cover that up. You may try to explain that away. You may try to ignore it. But if you are made in the image of God, if you are a human creature, if you are here this morning breathing and living physically and listening, you have a sense within the depths of your soul there's a day of accounting coming, which God is a judge. Well, the part that we have as Jesus' disciples is that we have confidence because of divine love that our judge is our Heavenly Father. Our judge is the one who sent His own Son to be our Savior. And that divine love gives us great confidence as we think about the day of judgment. And that divine love moves us to be loving people. It moves us to love God and to love one another. He says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You see, if you are still struggling with fear, there's something about love you have not yet grasped. And I'm not saying that to put you on a guilt trip. I'm saying that to encourage you that fear is a sign to you that you have work to do. Fear may be an evidence to you you're outside of Christ and you need to come to submit before Him and repentantly believe in Him. But I'm primarily speaking to those who have already professed faith in Christ, who already agree with the Apostles' Creed that we just read together. If you are struggling with fear, that's an indication to you that you have some immaturities that you need to work with. And we'll talk more about that before we finish today. Today we want to consider John's summary statement here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. His summary statement of this doctrine of love, of the Father's love for His Son's disciples. We who are true disciples will, by faith in our Lord, because of the Father's love, continually labor at self-denial. That's going to be one of the things that mark us. If we think about love, an essential component to love is self-denial. If we do not deny ourselves, we will not love. We'll stay in love with ourselves, and that will be the dominant thing of our lives. But the thing that marks true disciples is this submission to Christ, this being confident of the Father's love in Christ, that moves us to continually labor at self-denial against our lusts, against the world's influence, and against the devil's opposition. This is the true product, the true production of the Father's love. And it is intertwined with assurance of His love. And it's intertwined with maturing in His love. I wish somebody had explained this to me when I was a young believer. I read the Gospel of First John, I mean the Epistle of First John over and over as a young believer. And it frightened me because I didn't read it with understanding. And my desire for you today is that you would have understanding of the things that John was writing here in his short epistle. So follow with me, if you would, chapter 5, verse 1, as I read again, this time from the ESV. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of Him. Speaking of believers, other disciples. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow ourselves before You thankful for hearing our prayers and gathering us together again with safety. Gathering us together again when we had obstacles to overcome in getting here, when we faced temptations to not be here. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us in hearing our prayers and in giving us a building to gather in as Your church, for giving us wonderful hymns to sing, for giving us the Scriptures to read, for giving us a confession with the apostles, confession with the early church, confession with the church in heaven and the church on earth, wherever that church may be scattered abroad on this planet. We thank You, Father, for hearing our prayers that we can now gather to hear the word of our Savior proclaimed and preached and explained and applied to us. And we ask once again, You've heard our prayers. You've answered the ones we've mentioned. We ask one more. Because of Your grace and because of Your mercy, because of the display of Your love in Christ, dear Father, give us of your Spirit's ministry. Cause him to come and work in our midst, to give us understanding of the word of Christ, to believe it. I pray that your Spirit would come in such power that those who have not yet turned in submissive faith to Christ would be turned and be converted. I pray you'd rescue them from wrath that they deserve. I pray you'd reveal Christ to them. And I pray for those who are in Christ, Father, give us your Spirit's ministry, that by the Spirit and the Word, we would grow in our faith. Help us, we pray. We ask in your Son's dear and precious name. Amen. Well, first of all, very simple first point to my sermon this morning. Because of his great love, the Father regenerated us. Because of his great love, the Father regenerated us. He says in verse 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The Father's regenerating work is what we call the new birth. It is being born again. It is being born of God. It has to do with the spiritual aspect of our being. It has to do with the fact that we were born physically dead in trespasses and sins. But here we have this idea that the Father, in love, has brought dead sinners to life. This is an amazing thing that we would even consider such a, that we would be here gathered and even think about such a thing. Because it wasn't in our minds. It wasn't in our power. It was the Father's work. And it bears this definite fruit, first of all. And that fruit is, there's this believing, this confessing, this from the inmost being, submitting to Jesus of Nazareth as God. As God in the flesh. And it's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy regarding Messiah. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We just made that confession this morning, the Apostolic Creed. Don't be put off by that creed because it has been used politically. That's the great danger. It's been used to subdue people. It's been used to build nations on this earth, and it was never intended for that. It was intended to be the heartfelt, innermost being expression of one who had been brought to life by the Father, one who is born of the Father. And so that one makes this confession of faith in Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. This faith, as I said, is the fruit of God's power, of his initiative, not of ourselves, not of man's will or power. And this faith is particular. It acts in this specific way. It comprehends and believes and relies on and turns to Jesus. It turns away from sin and turns to Jesus Christ. If you say, I have faith in Christ, but you've never turned from your sins, and you're not living a life in which you're working at self-denial, you're deceived. There's a message that's gone out in our land, in our nation, in our state. Well, this is just simply, if I just say I believe in Jesus, if I ask him into my heart, then I'm saved and I'm right with God. That's a lie. We must come at the Father's initiative to understand and to believe and rely on and turn away from sin to Jesus. And that is the work of God. We turn to Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of the living God. Notice how he described this earlier in the epistle in chapter 2. I love this text. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. But you, this is speaking of true disciples, This is speaking of those who have been called into fellowship with the Father, but you have been anointed by the Holy One and have all knowledge. Now, what's he speaking of there? He's talking about that implicit faith in the inscripturated revelation of God. That's the anointing of the Spirit. You believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. You believe what the Scriptures teach. But you have been anointed by the Holy One and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, enfleshed. The fulfiller of all the Old Testament prophecies about Messiah. This liar is the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And again, that word confesses, read that word properly. Read it with understanding. It means there's something within one's innermost being of turning to God. Away from sin and believing in Christ Jesus, the Lord. It's an active thing. It's a thing of understanding. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Let this reside in you. Wherever you may be, whoever you may be with, you need to have an active faith in Jesus Christ. It's changing you. It's renewing you. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. He goes on to say in chapter 5 and verse 1, and everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of him. This love produced faith. This love produced faith. This love produced confession. Produces love. It's not new. He's been saying this all along. It produces this love of all others who have like faith. In other words, John is saying that true disciples love God and love his offspring, which is other disciples. Sometimes the very ones that are closest to us, that are disciples of Jesus, who aggravate us the most. We love them. This love produced faith produces love. In this way, John taught that our faith in Jesus Christ and our love for our fellow members and disciples are essential to one another. Faith and love, they work together. You cannot have one without the other. I've said this before. They both have the same source. They're both the product of divine love. Love without faith in Jesus is not true love. Faith in Jesus without love is not true faith. You're still dominated by self-love. I must say to you, honestly, you don't know Jesus. You at some point may have given some assent to him. But God's love in Christ brings about a new birth. It begins with a positional change in status. But then begins a work that's powerful. Subtle at times. Hard to see at times, but it's powerful. It's enduring. It continues. It goes on. That's the idea. Everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of him. So, first of all, because of his great love, the Father regenerated us. Secondly, the Father's love produces in us something else. Something that's also part of this whole process of faith. In Christ. The Father's love produces in us love for His commandments. Now that's a message that the evangelical world you live in the middle of does not want to hear. But let's get it down. What does He say in chapter 5 and verse 2? By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. You see, it's right to say that we're saved by works. Now, why is it right to say that? Because we're saved by someone else's works, aren't we? We're not saved by our own works. We're saved by Jesus' works. All right, now, so that's a turn on a phrase. We like the phrase, we're saved by grace, and I agree. But it's also right, if we're going to understand grace, to say we're saved by works. It's just somebody else's works. It's Jesus' works. Well, it's also right to say that we live by... All right, now, what's the word you want to put in there? Faith, right? But let me turn it. We live by law, my friends. If we're true disciples, we live by law. Because we've been changed. Now, let me talk about this. The Father's love produces in us love for His commandments. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. He's putting some flesh to this concept of loving God. Anybody can say, I love God. But it's a much harder thing to say, I'm going to give my life to obedience to His commands. But if you will not give your life to obedience to His command, you don't love God. You love yourself. Be honest. Very similar to what He said back in chapter 2 and verse 3. Another one of those startling statements. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. It's a very similar type of statement that He's saying. So it's nothing new here in chapter 5. What the law of God itself could not do, God has done in Christ. God's love has produced in Christ. It's what's happened in regeneration. It's the promise of the new covenant that has come to us. What is the promise of the new covenant? Forgiveness of sins and a renewing of God's law on our hearts and in our souls. Forgiveness of our sins and renewing of God's law in our souls. What did the prophet Jeremiah say? Speaking the words of Yahweh, of God triune, I will write my law on their hearts. And I'll remove the heart of stone. Give them a heart of flesh. The new covenant promise is forgiveness of sins and a renewal of God's law, a renewal of God's commandments in the innermost being of those who believe in Him. You see, it is true. Paul said it. The law has no power. The law can only condemn. And because we are sinful, all the law can do is provoke more sin. We see it in the simplest thing. When I was a little boy, and I would maybe walk in some place, they used to have these, they don't do this so much anymore, there'd be little signs, do not walk on the grass. And what did I do? That was like permission. but that showed my sinful soul. The promise of the new covenant is forgiveness of sins and a renewal. What does He say? By this we know that we love the children of God because when we love God and obey His commandments, that's new covenant promises.
The law has no power. The gospel has the power by God's love, by the Father's love for obedience. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. I don't think it'd be any more plain than that. The one who loves God, the one who has believed the gospel, the one who has the enjoyment of the fruit of justification, loves commandments. That's plainly it. Now, I must say something about this. Let me read verse 4. Excuse me, verse 3. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Well, let's think about that faith just a moment here. When we think about the promise of the new covenant. By faith in His Son, the Father forgave our sins, all of them, past, present, and future, all our iniquities. He justified and pardoned us, removing all our guilt. And He gives us a continual covering of this. I love to preach this. He gives us this continual covering of Christ's righteousness over all of our lives, over all our labor, over all our love, over all our obedience. Why? Because it always falls short. It always has a taint of sin to it. We don't always have the motive we should have. We're not thorough. We don't always have an eye to the glory of God. But if we're in Christ, here's the message of the gospel. In Christ, there is forgiveness of all sins. And there's a pardon that's new every day, a mercy that's new every day. There's a removal of all guilt and a covering for everything we do as Christians of the righteousness of Christ. And the Father receives us as if we're little children who can barely get the concept of obedience down, but we're trying. And the Father delights in that. So what do I say? Well, I think what John is saying here, attempt obedience. Work at it. And don't worry. Your guilt has been removed. You've been pardoned. Yes? When you remember your son's sins, do what Jesus taught you to do about prayer. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Yes, confess your sins. Pray for repentance. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. All your shortcomings are covered. This new covenant work of the Father's love, let me say three things about it. It's surprising and it's good. And I believe that's what he means when he says his commandments are not burdensome. He's saying they're good. It's a negative to communicate a positive. All right. It's surprising. It's good. And it gives us, are you ready? It gives us a very hard life. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It's surprising. We like surprises. It's good. We like goodness. But it's hard. Now, let me explain those real briefly to you. Number one, why do I say surprising? Well, again, in verse 3, for this is the love of God that we keep His commandments. Now, that ought to shock us. What? I was born in sin. I was born a hater of God. I was born a rebel. And now there's something about wanting to keep God and heaven's law? Yes. The regenerating work of our Father's love is the fountain. It's the natural spring, so to speak, of our love for Him and His commandments. Why say, if you don't have that natural spring in you, there's something wrong. That disturbs you, I'll be glad to talk with you about it. But I want to talk you out of your deception. If you're not living daily in obedience, trying to obey Christ, there's something wrong with your profession of faith. It's not real. And you've been deceived. And you're deceiving yourself and others around you. But there's something here that's surprising. Those who believe have within them this spring of love for God and love for God's commandments. We who hated law finally say with King David, I love your law. And I want to conform my life to it. Look briefly with me, or just listen, back in Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. When I think about being an employee, when I think about being a husband or father or a son or a brother or a wife or a mother or a sister or a daughter, whatever I may be, where I'm a student, whatever I may be, I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That is New Covenant Christianity spoken by an Old Covenant prophet. Isn't that beautiful? We're with David, aren't we? Verse 113, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Yes, true love for God has hatreds with it. Work on that. Verse 163. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law. You see, if you're listening to my preaching right now and you don't love the law of God, that doesn't pour the oil of gladness on your head. You don't have peace within. And I would disturb you if I can. But you who are in Christ, who are true disciples, this is your heart. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. And when they're about to stumble, they run back to the law, the commandments, and the gospel, and the love of the Father that put them there. It's surprising, isn't it, that this is happening in us? All right. Secondly, why good? Well, back in 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 5, verse 3 goes on, and his commandments are not burdensome. The regenerating work of our Father's love gives us a new perspective on reality. Our perspective of reality outside of Christ was, I hate law unless I can use it for my own benefit. And I get to describe benefit. It's under my authority. And who are you to contradict me? That was my perspective before I was in Christ. And in Christ, it's different. God and his commandments are good. And in prayer, we find ourselves pouring out our souls. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your law. Thank you for your commandments. Thank you for light. So, it's surprising, but it's good. Again, we are with King David's new covenant perspective. Look with me in Psalm 119. Love this psalm. Teaches us about the place of general revelation. Verses 1 through 6, and then picking up at verse 7. This is a new covenant perspective in the old covenant. about the law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That's a new covenant description of God's law and God's commandments. There's nothing about that that's burdensome. That's a wonderful description of good. No wonder David said in Psalm 119, he declared about Yahweh, about the triune God, "You are good. And you do good." Now, you know what his response was to that true statement? "Teach me your precepts." Now, every true disciple in this room, within the depths of their soul, just said, "Yes. Yes, I agree with David. That's where I want to be." And that's what John is describing for us in 1 John 5. Your commandments are not burdensome. You got to ask yourself, are God's commandments burdensome to you? Now, that if they are, be honest, if they are, that means one of two things. Either you are not in Christ. There's not been new birth in you, no matter what you may say. You could be a church member. You could be baptized and the law of God is such a burden to you, you just wish it'd go away. And that's evidence to you, you're not in Christ. The other thing it could mean is you're immature. And you need to learn the Father's love. And learn that He is good. Learn what He's provided for you in Christ and justification and pardon and removal of guilt. So that you can look at God and you can look at His commandments and say, with David, "You are good, you do good, teach me your precepts." And you'll stay at that praying and that work. Now, I also said it's hard. It's surprising, it's good, but it'll give you a hard life. Let's be honest. In ones born of our Father's love, He removes the burden of our disobedience. Doesn't He? The burden of my disobedience was so huge. I was like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress with that pack on my back trying to climb up the hill. I could not do it. But in Christ, the Father in love has removed that burden. And I don't carry that burden any longer. I don't carry guilt around any longer. When I, in prayer, remember that God's mercies are new every morning, it's joyful. He removes the burden of our disobedience. He gives us love of His commandments. And in this way, He puts us into battle. In this way, He puts us into the fight of faith. Chapter 5, verse 4. "And everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Now, there may be a position, there is a positional aspect to that, but my friends, we're in the thick of that right now. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is a hard life to be in this process and work of overcoming sin. We are now with King David. I love your law. You are good and you do good. Teach me your precepts. We're with King David, but we're also with Paul, involved in a life or death struggle against sin, wherever that sin may be, the world, the flesh, the devil. Look at me in Romans chapter 7. Let's remind ourselves of this. It's very helpful to us if we'll keep this in mind. Romans 7, verse 12. So the law, here's Paul's conclusion as a believer about the law of God. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. You see, he's with David now. He's been renewed. He's been born again. He goes on. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. The problem's not with God's law, is it? He goes on. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. What happens when sin becomes beyond measure to a human being? They quit trying to justify themselves before God. And they are ready to turn to Christ and rest in His justification. They're ready to believe in Christ. He goes on. For we know, he's talking just like John did. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Yes, there's a right way to look at that as a believer. Look. How sinful was King David? If you are a Christian, I know you have gone to the Old Testament story of King David and found some solace because he was so sinful. And you thought to yourself at some point, if you've been walking with Christ any time at all, you thought to yourself, if the man after God's own heart can sin like this, maybe there's some hope for me. Now, that hope is not in you. It's not in your works anymore. It was in David and his works. It's in Christ only. And in his works. But David's a wonderful example to us, isn't he? Of a regenerate man who is wrestling profoundly with sin. And that's what I'm talking about. He continued wrestling. He continued repenting. He continued seeking to obey the commandments of God's law. He continued writing the Psalms. How I love your law. As a deer pants for you, so my soul pants for you. That's the regenerate believer. We're with David. But Paul, he says, verse 15, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. It is not burdensome. The problem here is not the law. The problem here is my sin, my flesh. I'm still in this life. So he says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what he's doing at that point? He is laying hold of justification that covers him as a believer. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul saw how short he fell of God's law. And what kept him from despair was trusting in Jesus Christ, the gift of the Father's love. And trusting in pardon and the removal of guilt
and the covering over all of which he fell short as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the message. That's what John's saying. We overcome. What is our only hope to fight and persevere in the battle against the world and the flesh and the devil? Back in 1 John, look at chapter 2 again and verse 15. Here's the imperative. Do not love the world or the things of the world. And we all sit here this morning having struggled the last week since we were here together before with this love of the world. The honor of man. The temptations this world presents to us. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And at that point, we are crying out with Paul, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this flesh? And we must do what John is instructing us to do in chapter 5, thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm among the overcomers, even when I don't look like it. Remember what he said in chapter 3? He who knows that he is pure, purifies himself. Ooh, that's a tough one. Chapter 3, verse 16. What is love? It's to lay down our lives for our brothers in Christ. It's to lay down our lives for fellow church members. Whoa. I look at you and it's hard to do that sometimes. I'm just being honest. So what do I got to do to be an overcomer? I don't look at you. I don't look at me. I look at the Father's love in Christ. I look at chapter 4 and verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That's new birth and overcoming. Overcoming doesn't look, it's not sinless, and it doesn't look overcoming all the time. But there's a general progression. We can fall back at times. But God will renew us to perseverance. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You need that information every single day of your life. Get it. Go to it and get it. You're not a Christian because you are great. You are not a Christian because you love. There's no good in you. You're in Christ because you were born of the Father's love. And that love has produced faith in you, it's produced love in you, and it's produced love of God's commandments. It's produced a desire and a labor to obey. It's produced an overcomingness in you. Perfect love casts out fear. That's what we're talking about. That's what John is leading us to. Everyone who believes that Jesus the Christ has been born of God. That's what he's talking about. You start believing and you keep believing. And every day you renew yourself to believing. This is why I believe you should work through the model prayer every day. You've memorized it. It'll remind you of the gospel. Now, you don't want to just parrot the words. I'm not saying that. You know that. I'm talking about confession from the heart.
New covenant obedience is not sinlessness. It is laboring to love God and love truth and love His people and love His commandments. And that is a hard life. That is not an easy life. It is that He loves us. Is that He brought us to life. Is that He granted us ability to believe in His Son. It is in that work of God that we find strength. The strength we need to love one another, to love His commandments, and to labor for the overcoming of sin. Well, let me hasten on. First of all, because of His great love, the Father regenerated us. Secondly, the Father's love produces in us love for His commandments, and that's where we've spent most of our time. Well, let me just mention a few things. Number three, if you will endure in this hardness, if you will know something of the victory that has overcome the world, you must continue to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must continue submitting yourself to Him. You must just simply do what He says. Starting with, He says, be at worship every Sunday. Observe the Sabbath. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Submit to the preaching of the Word of Christ every week. Start there. And come here and listen without sleeping. Without your mind drifting off. Without being distracted. Come here and listen prayerfully. God, please make Your Word powerful. Make me an overcomer. Make me one who has victory. I'm not talking about triumphalism. You understand? This is never final. Here's what it really looks like. Every once in a while, you'll go, oh, I did something right. Now, don't stop there. Turn and get going again. Because it'll be minuscule. It'll be filled with sin. It'll be tainted. So it shows you you still need Christ. But you have Him. And you're covered with His righteousness. There's no guilt. Get going again. That's what overcoming and victory looks like. So, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, notice here that little word, except. What does John mean? The one who believes, you see, who is he that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes. What does that mean? Except the one who believes. This belief is an active faith in Jesus Christ. It's that constantly finding refreshment of soul in the Father's love. The Father has freely given me His Son. The Father has freely forgiven me my sins. The Father has freely pardoned me. The Father has freely removed all guilt. Whoa. Now, my friends, if you don't believe that and you're not confident in that, your obedience is going to be legalistic to some extent. I'm doing this because I got to do it. If you're doing it because you got to do it, you're not thinking right. It's a hard life. You got to think about it the right way. Without this, you will not overcome sin. You will not stay in the labor that defines Christian victory. As he says there in verse 4, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. If your faith is not an active faith, you're not going to have victory. As Paul and John and the apostles spoke of it. Again, this is not sinlessness. You will still sin. But victory is seen in this increasing hatred of sin and this increasing work against it. Trace it backward in your mind. If you lack this love and you lack this obedience, you do not understand and believe as you need to. You're remaining immature in believing and understanding the Father's love. And you're not going to have the faith he's talking about here. And again, that means two things. Either you're outside of Christ or you're immature in the faith. Notice the verbs here. Who overcomes the world? The one who believes. So that idea of belief is huge, isn't it? Now, in us, and it's working, it may be very weak, but it's a wonderful, huge concept. It's the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. These are both words of continual, ongoing action. If you say, I have overcome the world, you're lying to yourself. Just say it this way. I am working by God's grace to overcome my sins. That's what we're talking about here. I am working by faith to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. They're words of continual, ongoing action. Those who are persuaded in the depth of their being and understand the proof of God's love daily recall and depend on the Father's love displayed in His Son. True disciples then confess what others reject. True disciples confess what heretics and apostates and devils hate. True disciples confess that Jesus of Nazareth was born of the Virgin Mary, and this Jesus is God in the flesh. Deity incarnate, the Father's Son, whom He sent to be the Savior of the world, the propitiation for our sins, the one who alone forgives sins, who sits at the Father's right hand, welcomed by the Father to plead our cause, whose praying is effective for our every need. True disciples confess the Apostles' Creed. Now let me make a couple of applications, and then we'll be finished. Number one. If the Father's love for us, displayed perfectly in the gift of His Son to be our Savior, if the Father's love has power to deliver us from the fear of judgment, and we've already preached to that, we've already looked at that, we've already studied that, perfect love casts out fear. Fear of what? Fear of judgment. If the Father's love has power to deliver us from the fear of judgment, it can move us to the work of love and the work of obedience, the work of self-denial and the work of perseverance. In other words, if it can deliver us from the fear of judgment, it's powerful. What's weak is our understanding of it and our faith in it. Let me ask you a few questions. Does your love for other church members lack appropriate fervency? If so, then that means you lack faith in and understanding of the Father's love. And in that way, you're immature. Here's another question. Do you still think of God's commandments as a burden? If you do, you lack faith in and understanding of the Father's love. And you have immaturity in that way. Maybe you had made further progress at some point and you've fallen back into an immaturity you thought you'd overcome. Well, then go back to studying and understanding and practicing self-denial. It's not like taking a quick pill in a couple hours. It'll work. It takes work. Is your faith weak before every lustful temptation, worldly influence, and spiritual fight? Then you lack faith in and understanding of the Father's love. You are an immature Christian. Do you presume that you should be at rest spiritually since Christ has won heaven for you? Now is not the time for that kind of rest. Today is the day of fight and battle. Even when you're on vacation. Even when you got a day off. You can have a day off tomorrow, maybe? Labor Day, you got a day off? You're going to be in spiritual fight tomorrow.
There is no place, no time, no situation on this earth in which you're not in spiritual battle if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Rest is coming. Now, yes, there's a rest that we have in Christ that keeps us moved, motivated. That's the spring, the fountain of things in us. But do not think there's any physical rest, mental rest, that takes you out of the spiritual battle. And if you get weary in that, then get some help. This is the time for daily, self-denying labor to obey. Do you lack this? Is your perseverance sketchy? Are you ready to quit the fight of faith? You're ready to quit the spiritual warfare that marks this life on this earth? Then you lack faith in and understanding of the Father's love, and you are immature in your faith. The wonderful thing is God's love can take care of immaturity in the faith. That's where you got to go. One last application. Take this text. Take John 4, verse 7 through 5, 5, and read it. Meditate on it. Talk with another mature believer about it. Examine your life with it. Encourage yourself to delve into the Father's love. You can't think too much about verses 9 and 10. You really can't. You can't think too much about what he said. Look at what he said. Remember what he said in verse 16? So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. You can't think about that too much. Because when you're thinking about it rightly, it leads you to love and to faith and to the goodness of God. You cannot make too much demand of Him because His love comes from His infinite perfections and is made clear and obvious and known and manifest in none other than His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven loves us. You gotta believe that.